Well, good morning, everyone. Lovely to see so many out. I have this notion that we seem to have skipped summer and we're straight onto the autumn. It's a chilly morning, but it's lovely to be here today. And as George already said, if you are visiting with us today, it is absolutely wonderful that you're here, and we hope you feel very welcome. Well, my name is Christian, and I have the privilege of being the pastor here since past August. So not very long, but not as long as you, Alan, where I born and raised here. Well, as a church, we have been looking at one particular book in the Bible, and the book has the name the Book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. And this book beautifully describes the birth of the church. And the way that the church is described is maybe a little bit different from your experience. I don't know what your experience is like, but certainly it started quite differently from what it might be today. We'll look at this next week, but the church, the early church, was a group of people who cared for one another, cared for the people around them. There were people who shared. They were people who were full of joy. And all this because they were changed, utterly changed, but this good news that we've just been read about, that this Peter who stands up on this one day in front of this huge crowd explains about. In many ways, different maybe from our experience. If our experience from church has been maybe the dull, maybe sometimes even judgmental, even institutional idea of what church is. So today we want to listen to what Peter has to say, even to us today. I think both for us as individuals, to hear and understand what this good news is, but maybe also as a church. For us as a church, to desire to become again like that first church, full of joy, full of care, full of love with one another. Because then also, ultimately, however well we know and however good we know this good news, we need this news to change us afresh and anew, so that we will be completely changed. Well, George already said, I think we like good news, don't we? Yesterday was, you know, good news because of birth, but also good news because of all the other things that have been in the news so far. I don't know how you find the election, but I find it sometimes very confusing and sometimes also just overwhelming. You know, time and again, all you hear about now is the election. And on top of that, the only other news is then about Nepal, which is awfully depressing and awfully difficult to take and to look at. So birth, new life is absolutely wonderful. Good news. But the good news is it comes in all kinds of forms and shapes. Maybe if you've ever tried to buy a house, you'll remember the good news when the offer that you have brought out on the house got accepted and the deal was signed and you got to buy the house. Or maybe the salary that hasn't been raised for a long time finally gets put up, or maybe even the promotion that you've been looking for so long is finally yours. And well, I certainly remember the good news when the examiner sitting right next to me was saying, you have passed your driving test. And I tell you why it was good news, because I failed the first time and I was sure I'd fail the second time as well. And maybe some of you who know my driving wonder if I should have been failed the second time as well, but anyway. And the other time I do remember as well was actually with two girls. So both times when they said, it's a girl. And I don't know what was bigger news, but part of it was that we had a little girl, but also the fact that it had 10 toes and 10 fingers and everything was there. So good news. We like hearing good news. Unfortunately, I wonder sometimes if good news, or most good news, also has its limitations. Not to put a downer on it, but, you know, little babies grow up with all the concerns that come with it. Or the house that you managed to buy, you end up probably having to repair at some stage. Or even when you do have your driver's license, you'll buy a car that needs repaired. Or unfortunately, people who might have just experienced a promotion in work, due to the economic crisis, it can be easily lost as well. So quite often in reality, in life, every good news seems to not last very long, or sometimes seems to be conditional, or even seems to turn out into a disappointment. Think of the politics and all the good news that they are holding in front of us. So what then is the good news that we hear about in the Bible? And why is it good news? What makes it good news? Well, let's see how this man Peter explains it. By the way, if you're not familiar with this man Peter, Peter was actually one of the first followers of Jesus, called a disciple. He was a fisherman, so in some ways a very regular guy, a very regular person who even at one stage denied the person he was following, this Jesus. But this speech and the confidence and the boldness and the certainty that he stands up there is absolutely incredible, because this good news also changed him. Well, in his speech, he tells us three things about this good news. And the first thing he tells us is this good news is actually very old news. This good news is very old. Now, normally when we think of old, and I try to be sensitive here, but we often think old things are, you know, bad, negative, in the sense of, you know, that's old-fashioned, that's, you know, from a bygone era. But that's not what Peter means. Listen to what he says in verse 16. Peter says, "This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Well, a prophet was a person who was almost literally a mouthpiece of God. He was a messenger, a spokesperson who was allowed to pass on any messages from God to his people. And in this case, it was the prophet Joel. And this prophet Joel lived about 500 years before Peter ever came looking around the corner. He lived 500 years and said some things that became reality actually in the time of Peter. In other words, this good news that it's old means that it was a long time in the making. Let me give you an example. Who remembers the 2012 Olympics? Anybody go down to any of... I think there was some activity up here, isn't that right? Was there swimming up here for the Olympics? Or did I get that wrong? Yeah, maybe some... Did anybody go to any of the events? Yeah. I mean, we sometimes forget, but the preparations for the Olympics starts about 6 or 7 years before the actual event. Probably even before that, because there's a whole, you know, work to be done to actually promote the bid to be able to host the Olympics. But the preparations, they start in full earnest once the announcement was made that London was allowed to host it. And part of this is, of course, necessary with all the things that needed to be done. I mean, there's so much to organize. But part of it as well is that it's fed by a desire for success, a desire that all would go according to plan, a desire to see people excited, to see people talk about it, wanting to be there at the events, but also revel in it for years to come, maybe even picking up sport themselves. That was deemed to be why all the effort was made. Well, the good news of the Bible actually says something very similar. That well, long before the actual event, the good news of the Bible had also already been started. But not 6 or 7 years before, but actually since the beginning of human history. All through time, and all through different prophets, had God been preparing, had God been revealing, had God been announcing what one day he was going to do. It's a wonderful reflection of God's extraordinary love, that he painstakingly worked out all the details way before it became a reality. It was his desire that the plan would work. It was his desire that many people would be moved by it and talk about it and revel in it for years to come. And hopefully even join. And that everyone would know it and could know it. God wants people to be rescued. God's love wants people to be changed. It wasn't some kind of an afterthought or a quickly thrown together idea, as if God was surprised at what was happening in the world. God, from the start, meant for this plan and this good news to become a reality. This good news is old, meaning that it's steeped in time and it's steeped in history, giving it much credit. Yet, unfortunately, a lot of people are still quite skeptical about this good news that Peter tells us about. That's the first thing. It's old news, but in a positive sense. Secondly, Peter tells us as well that this good news is about a person. In verse 22, he says, "Men of Israel, listen to this.
He says, Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. So according to Peter, this good news is about a historical human being who grew up and was known to be from a town called Nazareth and had the name of Jesus. Just like Ellen is known to be from Edinburgh. She's real. She's alive. And this person as well was known, and people would have realized Nazareth was a real place and this Jesus they had heard about. Interestingly, actually, the best news always involves people, doesn't it? When you've been looking at watching the news, what was happening in Nepal, the things that give you hope is the moment that after maybe 8 or 9 hours, somebody is still rescued from the rubble. And this person is a person, a daughter, a son, a husband or a wife that then hopefully will be reunited with her family. I remember a program in the Netherlands, maybe the same exists here in the UK, but it's a program called Lost or Missed. And basically what happens is that a person will have been lost, maybe a brother or a family member, and this program will try to find the person, the friendship that has been lost. And then you've got this shot in the studio and the interview is made, and all the time that the person that they've been looking for is actually already in the studio, and the most magnificent moment is when they bring that brother or that father or that son or that daughter around. And the emotions flow. And we like that. We love that. We love the good news that involves people. Well, this is the best news involving the best person. And why this is significant is that actually most world religions actually isn't so much about a person. Most other religions actually are about morals. To give you an example, in the Islam, we're saved not so much by Muhammad being able to move a mountain, but we're saved by the five pillars of Islam, by prayer and fasting and good deeds and good living, living good lives, trying our very best time and time again, trying to stick to the rules. All except Christianity. Christianity is about a person. It's about this Jesus who grew up in Nazareth, who was even accredited in the sense of he was able to be verified, that he was real, that he was true. And this through the testimony of eyewitnesses who were there and had seen incredible things. They'd seen storms calmed by a word that he spoke. They'd seen sick people be healed. They'd seen 5,000 people fed just by a few pieces of bread and some fish. They'd even seen the dead raised. And every time, those who'd seen it, those who experienced it, kept wondering, who is this man that even the wind obeys? See, growing up in the church, I certainly didn't always realize that Christianity and the good news is about a person. My impression always was that really, you know, God was looking to me to obey, and if I obeyed and lived correctly, then God would accept me. You know, as a teenager, I certainly didn't like it because I saw it, you know, as something impeaching my freedom. You know, it was limiting my freedom. When everybody else seemed to be having fun, I had to go to church. But I did it because of duty. I did it because I felt burdened, and then hopefully God would delight in me. It was never a real privilege or a joy. Yet I've come to realize that Christianity is not like any human religion. It's not to do with dead rules. It's not even about a cumbersome institution. But the good news of the Bible is about a person. The person of Jesus. Who, as we see in verse 36, God made both Lord and Christ. Both the King and the Messiah, the promised one. Both the supreme one over all things, as well as the Savior. This is the good news. The good news that Christianity is not advice that we should follow. It's not even a crutch that we can lean on. Not even something or someone that we go to just if we need something. But the good news is a person. Not even the teaching of that person, but the person himself inviting us into a relationship. A loving relationship. But interestingly, this can be easily misunderstood. And this especially is that thing about the gospel that even people who have known about this gospel for all their lives, who've maybe been coming to church time and time again, we forget. And we fall back into somehow that human inclination to think that God only loves us and accepts us when we do, when we obey, when we go to church often enough, when we pray often enough. But that's not the good news. Thirdly, Peter says as well that the good news is not just about that it's been around for a long time, that it's about a person, but it's also about a person's death. Verse 23, he says this. He says, "This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." Interestingly, death is not normally good news, is it? Again, we've mentioned Nepal just because it's been happening. But it's awful to be watching what is going on out there. I mean, it's a staggering number to think that over 5,000 people have died. Try to imagine all those people connected to someone they have lost. That must be at least 10 times as many people who are grieving at this time, trying to make sense of it when it doesn't. Deep, deep grief. Yet somehow the death that the good news in the Bible talks about is good news, because this death actually cost a great victory. Again, Peter's words from his speech. He says in verse 24, "But God, despite you nailing him to the cross, God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Now, that's maybe not the easiest to understand, but let's try to see if we can grasp this. For one, there's no other religion that actually rejoices in the death of their founder, of their leader. But because of who Jesus was, the Son of God, who was not guilty of doing anything wrong, death could not take a hold or keep a hold on him. And because he died for us and was able to be raised by God the Father, through him and his forgiveness that he offers, and the victory that he was able to accomplish over life's greatest enemy, the same can be ours. Not death, but life. He died so we don't have to. He died so that we don't have to. So again, the good news is that we can be saved. We can be rescued by this Jesus. Again, not by the teaching of Christ, but by Christ himself. Not by what we do, but by what he has done. In many, many ways, we could never do enough in what he did. Now let's just pause for a moment, because I can imagine if this is new to you, then you're probably wondering, you know, what does all this mean? What do you mean, this person, Jesus? I mean, it can be very hard not only to understand, but to believe it. Well, let me read you a passage from another book by the writer Roald Dahl, the BFG. Has anyone ever read the BFG? I haven't read the whole thing yet. Apparently it gets quite scary, because there's some bad giants as well as the good, friendly giant. But listen to this. I thought this was very intriguing. This is quite early on in the story, where the girl Sophie meets the BFG, the big friendly giant. It's not me, by the way. It's not autobiographical. Although I'm friendly and tall. But this is the conversation that they have. It says, "But if you don't eat people, like all the others," Sophie said, "then what do you live on?" "That is squelching tricky problem around here," the BFG answered. "In this schloss-flunking giant country, happy eats like pineapples and pigwinkles is simply not growing. Nothing is growing except for one extremely icky-poo vegetable. It is called the snozcumber." Did I pronounce that right? The snozcumber. "The snozcumbers," cried Sophie. "There's no such thing." The BFG looked at Sophie and smiled, showing about 20 of his square white teeth. "Yesterday," he said, We was not believing in giants, was we? Today, we is not believing in snowcumbers. Just because we happen not to have actually seen something with our own two little winkles, we think it is not existing. Quite a bit of wisdom from the big friendly giant. Faith can be difficult. Sometimes it takes a journey. Sometimes it takes time. But I think Peter's confidence, as well as his words, challenge us not to let go of it, but to take the challenge to try to work out this good news and what it means for ourselves. And let me tell you the very important reason why we talk about it this morning. Why we read about it not only in this section of the Bible, but throughout the Bible. And why this Peter is actually so passionate about it and fiercely seems to be standing up. And why we want to share it with you today. It's actually the fact that we have made this good news necessary. I think actually the most challenging thing Peter has said in this whole speech is not about this person of Jesus. Not even the difficult truth about this Jesus being able to be raised back to life. But I think the most challenging thing he says is in verse 36. And it's the second time he says it. He says this. He says, "This Jesus whom you crucified." This Jesus whom you crucified. How can he say that? How incredibly outrageous. How hurtful. I mean, it was the Romans that killed Jesus. They were the ones that took him to the cross and crucified him. Well, this is where we come to something that the Bible calls sin. And sin is not a popular subject. In our culture, it certainly is a word that to many seems ludicrous as well as offensive. Yet look around with me to this world that we live in. Keep looking and you'll find that somehow we can't help but see that there's something fundamentally wrong in our world. Even look at yourself and realize that somehow humans have an inner tendency not to serve one another, but to be self-focused and self-serving and even self-seeking, putting ourselves or sometimes other things in the place that actually God should have in our lives. We look to ourselves and we look to other things to give us our identity, to give us our satisfaction and our joy and our peace in our lives. Yet we'll find, and maybe you have realized that already, that actually continuously all these things, including ourselves, they'll disappoint and fall short. And this broken tendency or this sinful nature is what we all have, and is what has made God's rescue plan necessary. We have made it necessary. We are part of the reason why Jesus died the death that he did. But God, in his great love, did exactly just that. Even if it meant this cruel death on a cross, knowing that Jesus' resurrection from the death would be enable any of us who would allow God to bring us back from death to life. For in verse 21, Peter says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Everyone. Everyone. Whoever we are today, wherever we've come from, whether we've grown up in this city or have just moved here, this is good news that is for you, for me, for everyone. And Peter says, that is good news. That's better than a chocolate handed out at the start of a service, right? It's God's perfect plan, perfectly executed through Jesus. And I would say there's no news like it. Hence, the people that day were cut to the heart and said, "What must we do? How will we respond to this powerful truth?" And I hope we individually or as a church will also say, "Lord, what must we do? How should this good news change us completely?" May I invite you to pray together.